Evening, everybody. Thank you, Bobby, for that excellent selection of songs. We're talking about the Word tonight, and every one of those songs pointed us in that direction. I believe, and probably you do too, that we have not the depth within ourselves to assess the value of this book right here. And the things it teaches us, the things it tells us, the information it imparts. We have an idea. We assent. We agree that it's extremely important to the salvation of our souls, to where we'll spend eternity. But to actually know just how much good it does us and the potential that it has to continue to bless us, I don't know that we really understand all that. I'll start in Psalm Chapter 1, where David says this: "How blessed is the man," this is Psalm 1, verse 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." It goes on from there to talk about how the wicked are not like that. But I want us to focus on what the Word does. And this is not a statement about legalism, about observing the law of the Lord and meditating in the law of the Lord to become a legalist. It's not what this is about. It's the law of God that reflects the values of God. And the very person of God, the being of God. We'll talk more about other passages that teach us those things. But this first psalm tells us that if we meditate in the Word, not simply read it, but read it and think about it. Give some thought to it. Use your imagination, because after all, where did your imagination come from but God? Mull over the things that God says to us and why he says those things and what might be the purpose. And then maybe take a look at how our lives have changed because those things we have observed, and how our lives have changed because of the things in the law we have not observed, and make some observations based on that. But in doing so, David says, we're going to be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water. I assume you have noticed, if you're old enough, that this life just ebbs and flows, it goes back and forth. Politics, whatever. It's in and it's out, it's up and it's down. There's a lot of instability. People seem to not know what to believe or who to believe in. But this book and what it says, what it teaches us, is solid and stable. And that's one of the things I really like about being a preacher. I don't have to bone up on any of the new stuff. There isn't any new stuff. This book, The newest part of it is about 2,000 years old, and it's still just as relevant today as it was the first time that inspired man put his pen to paper. Nothing has changed. And the parts of it that are older than that, all the way back to the law that David was talking about, that's 3,500 years old. We know we don't live under that law, but the principles of that law, the precepts of that law, the values of that law are still just as relevant today as ever. There isn't any other book in the world that's like that. And so to see the value in it and what it can do for us when we give our minds over to it, it's really astounding. I think the lesson is entitled "The Wonder of the Word," and it is wonderful. Isaiah chapter 55 is another text we'll look at. We're just going to go from text to text to text and see what some of these passages tell us about the Word, and give our time tonight to meditate on some of these things. Think about them. Isaiah 55, and here's another thing for a preacher to do that's hard, is to not give you the entire context. I'm going to have to break into this. We're going to start in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, where the prophet says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, be. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Here through Isaiah, God is telling us of the power of his word, its reliability. When I send it out, it's going to accomplish exactly what I want it to do. Now, you can go along with what God says. You can try to stand in the way of it. You can try to change it, but it doesn't matter. Nothing will affect the word of God. Evening, everybody. Thank you, Bobby, for that excellent selection of songs. We're talking about the word tonight, and every one of those songs pointed us in that direction. I believe, and probably you do too, that we have not the depth within ourselves to assess the value of this book right here and the things it teaches us, the things it tells us, the information it imparts. We have an idea. We assent. We agree that it's extremely important to the salvation of our souls, to where we'll spend eternity, but to actually know just how much good it does us and the potential that it has to continue to bless us, I don't know that we really understand all that. I'll start in Psalm chapter 1, where David says this: "How blessed is the man," this is Psalm 1 verse 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." It goes on from there to talk about how the wicked are not like that, but I want us to focus on what the word does. And this is not a statement about legalism, about observing the law of the Lord and meditating in the law of the Lord to become a legalist. It's not what this is about. It's the law of God that reflects the values of God and the very person of God, the being of God. We'll talk more about other passages that teach us those things. But this first psalm tells us that if we meditate in the word, not simply read it, but read it and think about it. Give some thought to it. Use your imagination, because after all, where did your imagination come from but God? Mull over the things that God says to us and why he says those things and what might be the purpose. And then maybe take a look at how our lives have changed because those things we have observed, and how our lives have changed because of the things in the law we have not observed, and make some observations based on that. But in doing so, David says, we're going to be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water. I assume you have noticed, if you're old enough, that this life just ebbs and flows. It goes back and forth. Politics, whatever. It's in and it's out. It's up and it's down. There's a lot of instability. People seem to not know what to believe or who to believe in. But this book, and what it says, what it teaches us, is solid and stable. And that's one of the things I really like about being a preacher. I don't have to bone up on any of the new stuff. There isn't any new stuff. This book, the newest part of it, is about 2,000 years old. And it's still just as relevant today as it was the first time that inspired man put his pen to paper. Nothing has changed. And the parts of it that are older than that, all the way back to the law that David was talking about, that's 3,500 years old. We know we don't live under that law, but the principles of that law, the precepts of that law, the values of that law are still just as relevant today as ever. There isn't any other book in the world that's like that. And so to see the value in it, And what it can do for us when we give our minds over to it, it's really astounding. I think the lesson is entitled The Wonder of the Word, and it is wonderful. Isaiah chapter 55 is another text we'll look at. We're just going to go from text to text to text and see what some of these passages tell us about the Word and give our time tonight to meditate on some of these things. Think about them. Isaiah 55, and here's another thing for a preacher to do that's hard, is to not give you the entire context. I'm going to have to break into this. We're going to start in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, where the prophet says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth be. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Here through Isaiah, God is telling us of the power of his word, its reliability. When I send it out, it's going to accomplish exactly what I want it to do. Now, you can go along with what God says. You can try to stand in the way of it. You can try to change it, but it doesn't matter. Nothing will affect the word of God. It's going to be what it is. It's going to stay what it is. It's going to accomplish what God sent it out to do. And the best thing you can do is believe it and do your best to abide by it, because it's going to do what it's supposed to do. God's word is reliable. It's unchanging. It's sure. And whatever he sent it out to do, that's what it's going to do. And few things in life are as effective. Well, actually, nothing in life is as effective and reliable as the word of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, we read Jesus basically backing up this statement. He says, this is the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." It's a very different thing to fulfill the law than it is to abolish the law. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So he's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That won't pass away, not even the smallest stroke of a letter. Just imagine the letter, this lowercase I in our English alphabet, and then consider the dot on the I. Jesus is not speaking literally, he's speaking figuratively. He's saying nothing that God has said is going to pass away until it's fulfilled. That goes right back to what Isaiah was saying, or what God was saying through Isaiah. The word that I send out, it's going to accomplish what I send it out. It's not going to return to me void. Just like the water comes down to water the earth, to give life to plants and sprout seed, sprout vegetation, which we're starting to see again in the spring here. So that's the way the word's going to be, reliable. And Jesus says this word's going to be fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of the law, by the way. And when he fulfills it, what's he going to do with it? He's going to set it aside. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law had its fulfillment in Christ. And Paul wrote that since Christ has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We've moved on. We're going to higher education. Y'all realize that? You're in higher education if you're in Christ, if you're following his New Testament. That's basically what Paul is writing there. But we're moving on because the first part was fulfilled. And it was so important that not any little part of it was left unfulfilled. And that same fulfillment you will find in your life when you obey this word. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us a parable about soils and a sower. And this is what he says, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. That when a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. He said, the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, did you catch that? Luke is recording that as Jesus was saying these things, he would repeat, if you have ears to hear, hear it. If you have ears to hear it. Because the word's not simply written down, the word is spoken. And they're hearing the word spoken by the one who was the Word of God in the flesh. That's what John says when he begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then later on he says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and of course that Word was Jesus Christ. So this is the incarnate Word, the Word in the flesh, teaching the Word and telling people, let him that has ears to hear it. His disciples began questioning him, it says in verse 9, as to what this parable meant. And he said to them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now to us that might seem a little harsh. But what Jesus is saying is what God has always said. I want my word to go to those who are interested in my word. If you don't want to hear it, don't worry about it. It's not for you. After all, who is he but God? Why would we not seek out God, but those who don't have the depth? And I'm not trying to be ugly or hateful. I'm trying to get us to get a handle on what Jesus is saying. If we don't look around and say, wow, there must be a God, and in concluding that there must be a God, do what we can to seek him out, that's just something lacking in that. But when we understand there must be a God and we do what we can to seek him out, that's what Jesus is talking about. So he's telling these parables because there are some who really don't care, and this isn't for them, but there are some who do, and they will seek it out. They will pursue it. They will do the research. They'll do the digging. They'll be like Psalm 1. They'll meditate in it day and night. Now, why do you meditate in something day and night? Because you don't get it right off the bat. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, yeah, I got that. I understand that. Just like you used to say in school, remember? You ready for that test? Oh, yeah, I got that down. Until the test comes in front of you and you, oh, I should have studied. Meditate day and night. Because we don't get it all. But we're digging. We're looking. Remember what else Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek and ye shall find. Knock, the door will be open. Ask, and it will be given. God is looking for those who are looking for him. He'll say that also in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well. But here we are still in Luke chapter 8. So, the parable is this, Jesus says. The seed is the word of God. You know what seed is? It's a little... looks like a wooden thing maybe to you or to me. You put it in the ground, give it a little sunlight, a little water. And it's just like being a kid and the science fair's coming. And you get yourself some pinto beans and put them in cotton. Pull a little water on them. And what happens? But magic. Magic beans. Well, they're not magic. It's just the way God made beans. It's the way he made seed. And what Jesus is saying is the word of God is just like that. It has life in it. And when that seed is planted in my heart, in your heart, if we will allow it to be so, if we are good soil, and you're good soil if you choose to be. You're not good soil by accident. You're not thorny soil by accident. You're not stony soil or wayside soil by accident. You are the kind of soil you want to be. Isn't that marvelous? We get to choose. We get to say if we're going to be the kind of soil that God's word will sprout in. We get to say if we're the ones who meditate in the law day and night. We get to say that. And so that word is welcomed in our minds. That word is welcomed in our hearts. And it gives us life. It sprouts into life. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. You see it and you go, oh, turn the other cheek. That's part of the word. That's part of the seed that goes into, well, should I live if Jesus said I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? Maybe I should give up on this revenge idea, getting back at people when I think I've been abused or hurt in one way or another. What's the greatest command? Love God. Oh, love God. I really love myself. Well, you're supposed to love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh, if I love my neighbor as I love myself, that means I can't put myself first. I just have to learn to love my neighbor like I love myself. But first I need to learn to love God. Wow, that's a lot of remembering to love, isn't it? What happens if you do that? Your life is better. And at the end of the day, you can sleep in peace. Because the world says, look out for number one. And if you look out for number one, you're going to be miserable. It's like an allurement, though. You know what an allurement is? It's something that draws you along. Like, how many of you guys like to fish, or you ladies like to fish? You take that lure. Yeah, I see. You put that lure out in the water. What's the whole idea of a lure? You're trying to get a fish to think it's something to eat, and they'll come and they'll bite it. What happens when they bite it? Well, you put a hook in it, and they get eaten. Well, anymore, they get thrown back. But first, you got a hook in your mouth. And that's the way this is. Life tries to draw us down. Because this world is what worldliness is made of. And the world pulls us down, but godliness lifts us up. And Jesus is talking about the seed that sprouts in our hearts and it springs to life that produces fruit. We're about to come into that season of fresh fruit. By the way, isn't it a great thing to live in a place and a time where fresh fruit's available all the time? It wasn't that long ago where if you were going to eat fruit, well, you had to eat what was in season. It wasn't that long ago when people would can things because that's the only way you're going to have it through the winter. You had to can it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands and who remembers those days, but that's the way it used to be. And now we just have fruit all the time. But you can have fruit all the time, and the best fruit there is simply by letting the word of God dwell in your heart. Doing what it says, believing it, putting it to use. Romans chapter 10. We're never going to get through this. I got a lot of passages on what we're talking about, but I always think I'm just going to talk a little bit about that. And then I never do. I'll talk a little bit and then some. So I'll just give you half the outline tonight. How about that? Romans chapter 10. Here's another context. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul is talking about his countrymen, the nation of Israel, the Jews who have by and large rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He's the only Messiah. He's the only intended Messiah. He is the Son of God, but they have rejected him. And Paul, these three chapters, laments their rejection. And so he's talking about that. That's the context. And so we break into it at chapter 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And now this is an Old Testament reference. You can see it in your text. It's in a certain kind of text that shows you it's a quotation from the Old Testament. But this goes back to the days when messages would be sent by runners, and the lookouts on the castle wall or on the, not the castle wall, that's medieval days, we're talking about the city wall back in biblical times, they would see a runner coming. And somebody would ask, well, who's the runner? Because if it was good news, the news would be sent by a certain runner. If it was bad news, yeah, give it to another guy to run it into town and give the message. And so you look, and as soon as you recognized who the runner was, you had an idea about the nature of the news, if it was good news or bad news. And Paul is here writing about seeing a good runner. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings. Then he says in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. The good news got there. The beautiful runner showed up with the message, but they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now that sounds like just some simple statement that you would say that kind of makes sense, but when you think about it, there's more profoundity in that than you can shake a stick at. That's how the old timers would say it. Faith comes by hearing. What do you have to offer to God? Think about your works, your wonderful works. What are they worth? Your righteousness, what is it worth to God? The prophet said, all our righteousness is as, do you remember what he said? It's like filthy rags. You want to offer God your good works? It's like filthy rags, offering up to God filthy rags. But this is Romans 10. Back in Romans 4, we'll go back to Romans 4 and see what Romans 4 says about faith. In another context, we're going to break in the middle of it, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. What's that mean? That means Abraham didn't have any righteousness, but he did have faith, and God said, all right, I'll count your faith as righteousness. Think about that. You and I cannot be righteous, but we can have faith. And if we have faith, God will count that as righteousness. He goes on to say, how then was it credited, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. That's how it works. We don't have righteousness, but righteousness is credited to us based on one thing. And what is that one thing? Faith. That's it. Faith. God says it, you believe it. That's faith. You don't have any righteousness, but God does. And God says, I will credit my righteousness to you through your faith. Verse 12, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who are also, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. What's that mean? That's the righteousness that's credited by faith. It's not the righteousness you accomplish by keeping the law. What law did Abraham have? He didn't have the law of Moses. Moses wasn't even born yet. This is long before Moses. He's talking about the righteousness by faith, the righteousness that God credits to us by faith. So with that truth in mind, Paul tells us in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. You read it, you study it, you understand it, you meditate on it. That's where your faith comes from. Now, if faith is the only thing we can offer to God, to be credited as righteousness. It's the only means by which we can be saved. How important does the word become when that's the only thing through which faith will come? Makes perfect sense. Well, one more text. Let me pick carefully here. Matthew 13. You may be familiar enough with Matthew 13 to know that's where Jesus tells a whole bunch of parables. When he gets to the end of those parables, he says something very interesting. I still haven't completely figured it out, as if I've completely figured anything out. It's kind of like, you ever drive west on I-70 until you get to the Rocky Mountains? How many of you have done that? Get on I-70. Oh, yeah. See, you're driving west. But I mean in the daytime, too. Don't do it at night. You're going to miss a great scene. You're driving west on I-70. You come out of Denver, nasty old messy Denver. You get up into the foothills, and at one point you come up over a ride, boom, there they are, the Rocky Mountains. Whoa. Do you see the Rocky Mountains? Yes, you do, but do you see the Rocky Mountains? The farther you go into them, the more detail there is. The farther you go into them, now you roll your windows down and you can smell that smell. The air's different up there. You get out of your car and you walk